Good evening. It's good to be back after a prolonged sickness. It really is. Well, I had such a good time talking to you about the Joseph narrative. Remember the Joseph narrative? Good. Yeah. I wanted to come back and talk about a topic that is very, very dear to my heart. And I would like to begin our new study tonight with several questions. What is the central focus of all the prophets in the Old Testament? Just to name a few, what was the central focus or message of such prophets like Moses, Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi? Would you be surprised to learn that it was the same focus as Jesus and his apostles, as well as those who wrote the New Testament scriptures? If you were given a piece of paper and something to write with, what would you write as the central message of both the Old and New Testaments? What would you write?
To be saved.
That's part of it. Absolutely. Something broader. It is the primary focus of Jesus Christ. We should all know it if we're called Christians, shouldn't we? It's the primary focus of his apostles. They spoke of it time and again. All the writers of the New Testament spoke about it over and over and over again. How can we miss it? It encompasses that, but you're getting close. It encompasses from Genesis all the way through Revelation. Ah, and what do we call that? What do we call that kingship that he rules over? We pray it every Sunday, don't we? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven. You've heard about it every Sunday, haven't you? It's the kingdom of God. The message of the kingdom is the golden thread that runs throughout Scripture, and from Genesis through Revelation, all Scripture is its document. Now, that's a big statement. All of human history is prefatory stages for the manifestation of Jesus' coming kingdom. The kingdom is the focal point for which time has passed and around which is ever to revolve. The age during which Jesus' kingdom will be manifested will be a time that has never occurred in all of human history. There is not a time with which we may compare it with. It will be at this time that the lion will lie down with the lamb. You've heard about that, haven't you? That's in Isaiah. It will be a time when a baby may be said to be young at 100 years old. Now, how many of you are old and you're not 100 yet? It's going to be a time when thorns and thistles will not ravish the farmer's crops. Indeed, a time when all nature will be at complete harmony with humankind. Imagine that. During this age of human history, when Jesus rules, righteousness will be properly administrated because the scepter of righteousness will be clutched in his hand by the Lamb of God, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. It will be at this time when all the angels will bow down to worship Jesus Christ. It will be at this time when the Father will look at the Son and cry out, O God, thy throne is into the ages of the ages, and not just a few will hear that cry. It will be at the inauguration of Jesus' kingdom that he will raise from the dead to life those who have been obedient to him, and it will be these who will co-reign with him over the entire universe, administrating justice and bringing peace to all. Now, does that sound exciting or not? The central focus from Genesis through Revelation is what? The kingdom. And this kingdom may be called the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, but we're speaking of the same rulership. This is the message which the prophets, Jesus, his apostles, and the writers of the New Testament continually focused upon as the bright light clearly illuminating both the past and the present. Perhaps by this time, you may be asking yourself some questions, such as, what is meant by the kingdom? How important is it to understand this kingdom? And maybe also, why haven't I heard this kingdom before? But you have. Every Sunday, you just might not have known what you were saying. Every time you repeat this prayer, it's a petition to the Father that His kingdom comes. And His kingdom will be inaugurated by Jesus Christ here on earth. Well, we're going to just begin our study tonight, and it's kind of hard to get started, but I just want to show you some passages, how often the kingdom is spoken of just in the New Testament. I want to show you the first thing that was on Jesus' agenda was what? What did he proclaim? Turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark begins in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel, or simply the good news concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Okay, now we've got to stop just for a moment. We have to define some terms. First of all, the word gospel is an old English word. Now, probably some of you were around the time of Queen Elizabeth, Elizabeth, right? When this... No? Oh, I'm sorry. I just should say maybe some of you look like it. See, I can joke with y'all. None of you look like it. Term gospel is an archaic term. It's an old term that was when the King James Version or the King James Bible, and they had a word that was called the gospel. But the term gospel simply means good news. So today we would translate it as good news. But since it's such a famous word, the translators, the English translators, have retained it in most instances. And other times, they'll go ahead and say good news. But we're talking about the same thing. So we're talking about the good news concerning Jesus Christ. Okay, now we've got to stop again. Because these terms are central to understanding the kingdom. When we say the word Jesus, that was a name that was given by the angel of Gabriel. But the term Christ is a title. That is not his last name. Hopefully this does not get too complicated. In the New Testament Greek, the term Christ is a translation of the Hebrew Messiah. So every time we see the word Jesus Christ, we can say Jesus the Messiah. Very good. Have you ever seen Christ Jesus? So what's being emphasized? The Messiah, Jesus. See how easy that is? Isn't that simple? Oh, once you recognize this is really, really neat. And when we get back into the Old Testament, we'll see how the Messiah was put together with the coming kingdom. In fact, if there's no kingdom, there's no Messiah. If there's no Messiah, there's no kingdom. So when Mark proclaims at the very beginning, his first verse, this is the good news concerning Jesus Christ or Messiah, his readership would think of what? Kingdom. Now, we don't think like that, do we? No way. Now, I've asked this question before, but there are no Jewish descendants here, correct? We're all Gentiles, right? This concept of the kingdom is very Jewish. But here in the United States, kings have we had? No. So we have no idea what a sovereign king is all about. Even Great Britain, they have a queen who's sovereign, but that she's only a figurehead, isn't she? Because under her is a parliament who actually makes the rules. But a sovereign king, sovereign meaning both having a desire or the will or the rules and the ability to carry them out, a sovereign king can do anything he wishes. And as we progress through this study, we're going to be glad that Jesus Christ is one who is the king of righteousness, not a king of evil. Because his power extends throughout the entire universe. So, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Another title! We've got to stop and think about this. Son of God, what does that mean to you? Probably very little, because we're Gentiles. Do you think Son of God actually means that God begat a son? You know, has a mother God and begat a little God? It has nothing to do with it. The title, just like Christ, Son of God is a title. And it is a title of rulership. It is one who is to rule. Just as the son of Pharaoh was to rule, the Son of God is the one who is the coming ruler. And take note when the authors of Scripture uses these titles like this, Christ, Son of God, and there's going to be also another one, Son of Man. Verse 2, as is written in Isaiah the prophet, this is coming from Isaiah chapter 40. If we would go back to read Isaiah chapter 40, the entire chapter is about the coming kingdom. This is not taken out of context. Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, the Lord is speaking here in Isaiah, who will prepare your way, that's going to be the Messiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight or level. Verse 4, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him, and all the people of Jerusalem. Now that is inclusive, isn't it? And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River while confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair. Get that image now. Now he didn't come in with a nice suit. And wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locusts and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me one is coming who is mightier than I. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I, John the Baptist is speaking, baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Notice one thing that's omitted here. He was confessing no sins. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Now, this is an exciting verse, really. Verse 10, immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening. The term that Mark uses is that the heavens were split open. And what did he see? The Spirit, no, he didn't see a dove. He saw the Spirit descending upon Jesus like a dove. Not like a crow, not like a duck, not like a swan. Have you ever seen a dove come in and land? How does it do it? Just come in. Like a, have you ever seen the geese that come in on the water? Just like an airplane, you know. They hit that water and then let the water slow them down some more. But what does a dove do? Settles. Yeah, it glides in. So here's the image. The heavens split apart. What would you expect? Man, whatever's coming is going to be huge. See the contrast? Like a dove. The Spirit descended upon him. At that very time, you are my son, in you I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan and was with the wild beasts. And the angels were ministering to him. Now when Jesus begins his public ministry, what do you think he starts preaching? It is what is the focus of all of his preaching. Verse 14. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the good news, gospel, of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel, or repent and believe in the good news. What's the good news? The kingdom of God is at hand. That's the good news. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. As a Gentile, if I read that, I'd say, what in the world is the kingdom? Wouldn't you? I mean, this must be something important. Jesus told them to repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. Believe in the gospel, the good news about the kingdom. And what kind of good news is this? Oh, it's from God. Did you catch that? It's the good news of God. It's not my good news. It's not your good news. It's not Paul's good news. It's not James' good news. It's not Matthew's good news. It's God's good news. Do you think we should pay attention to that? Well, we're going to see in the weeks coming, see if we pay attention to it or not. We're going to just look at a few more verses. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Two of them were apostles, Matthew and John. Now, John, who wrote the Gospel, is not the same as John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a prophet, which, by the way, he didn't write one single word, as far as we know, on any parchment. John the Baptist, yeah. John the Apostle wrote the Gospel of John, and he also wrote the Revelation, and also three small letters, what are called 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, or the Epistles of John. And the Revelation, notice I don't say the Revelations. There's only one revelation in that book, and that's concerning Jesus Christ. One. It's all involved around His coming kingdom. In fact, the author says, the revelation, singular, of Jesus Christ. I know it's so popular, you hear the revelations. There aren't revelations. There's only going to be one. And then you had Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, who was the companion with Barnabas. And then you have the beloved, he's called the beloved physician by Paul. And Luke accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys. So Luke chapter 4, 43. And we got to read this in context. I just don't want to read a single verse. That's how usually Scripture is understood. Verse 38, talking about his healing. They got up and left the synagogue, talking about Jesus, and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. That's what I had some weeks ago. And they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. Boy, now that's what I could have used a few weeks ago. Somebody comes up, and I have 104 temperature. Temperature, gone. Bam, gone. Immediately. And she immediately got up and waited on him. Yeah, okay, I'll do that. Boy, you were very thankful. I can understand this. I was so sick that night, the first night, I didn't even have the strength. The phone is only 3 feet or 2 feet from my bedside. I couldn't even reach for it. So I can understand her thankfulness of getting up and waiting on them. But it also shows how quickly she recovered, doesn't it? Oh, it most certainly does. Sorry, verse 40. While the sun was setting, all those who had any sickness with various diseases brought them to him. So can you imagine that? The whole, the town hears about this. So they start bringing the leprous, the ones who have fevers, all various diseases. Look at this. Diseases. And laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Now, how quickly do you think he was healing them? Probably just as fast as he did the mother-in-law. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, you are the what? The Son of God. Get that? The demons recognize who's going to rule. The Son of God, the one who's going to be ruling. By the way, in the New Testament, Christians are called the sons, plural, of God. Guess what? They are going to be the ones who are going to be ruling too, with the Son of God. See how it all works together? But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because he knew him to be the what? The Christ. The Christ. And what is the Christ? The Messiah. Wait a minute. Why would he stop them from speaking? Wouldn't Jesus want the demons shouting out who he was? Wouldn't he? Wouldn't you? He commanded them not to speak. Now that takes power. That takes tremendous power. When Jesus came on the scene, what happened? Miracles began to happening. What else? Demons started popping up all over the place. What in the world is going on? In recorded history, we don't have this 100 years before Jesus, or 200 years before, or 300, or a millennium. And after Jesus and the apostles, guess what? We don't hear about this stuff anymore, do we? In fact, people wonder, did this really happen? But what happens when the Son of God, the future King ruler of the universe, comes on this earth, things begin to happen. The healings begin to happen because that's His messianic kingdom. That's what's going to happen. Do you think there are going to be demons, Satan, during the messianic era? No. In fact, John, the author of the Revelation, singular, says that during the time that Jesus rules, Satan will be locked up in the pit. Jesus, in like manner, is telling the demons, shut your mouth. Because in His era, at His time, they are not going to speak because He's going to hold the scepter of righteousness. And they won't have any part in His kingdom. None. Not one little tidbit. Verse 42, when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, I bet. Yeah, I mean, you can imagine all the people, the throngs of people coming. And the crowds were searching for Him and came to Him and tried to keep Him from going away from them. Yeah, that would be great. I think you would be thankful for somebody who healed you, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you be just, somebody comes up to you and says, stand up and walk. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't you come to that person? Verse 43, this is Jesus' response to their desire for them wanting to stay with Him. But He said to them, I must proclaim or preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. Why? Why? For I was sent for this purpose. Now there is a theological thought. You may have heard it. That Jesus Christ was born to do only 3 days of work. Have you ever heard that? In fact, it's in a gospel tract. It was popularized by a very popular evangelist in our time. May I show you what the Word of God says? He was sent to proclaim the kingdom of God. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, we saw that that was the first words out of His mouth. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God. Gosh, I wonder what that is. Where would the apostles, where would Jesus, where would the writers of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, so forth, other than hearing from Jesus, where would they have learned about the kingdom? Hint, hint. Yes, the Old Testament! And we're going to be hitting that in a few weeks. We're going to build the framework by which we can understand almost anything that Jesus says concerning the kingdom. From what? The Old Testament. Jesus learned the kingdom from what? The Old Testament. That's why it is assumed that everybody understood what it was when he comes on, when John comes on the scene, when Jesus comes on the scene, proclaiming the kingdom. They understood it. But we, poor Gentiles, who have not had this privilege of information, we scratch our heads, we read these verses, and we just keep on going. I tell you tonight, if you read the New Testament, forget the traditions, read the New Testament, it will make sense. But if you try to bring your traditions into the New Testament, it never will work. Never will. Did you know that before tonight that the central message of Jesus Christ was the kingdom? In fact, He told His followers, and this is going to be our last passage tonight, and we're going to go to next week, we're going to go passage after passage. Look at Matthew chapter 5, on the way to Matthew 6. But Matthew 5, probably the most famous sermon that Jesus gave, is the Sermon on the Mount. We read this and we do not ask the questions because we are trained not to ask. Now, you all know, you can stop me at any time. I don't want this to be a one-way conversation. I want to hear what you're thinking. What, you know, your questions that you're having. It will help me be a better teacher. Look at Matthew 5, verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and after He sat down, that's what rabbis would do then, Sometimes they would be right in the center of the people, but when the rabbi would come and sit down, that's when the people knew that the time of teaching would begin. They didn't stand up. Okay? Because, hey, this sermon might have lasted for hours. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and we're going to have to discuss that at a later time, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What happens if you're not poor in spirit? That's the question you should be asking yourself. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, I'm not poor in spirit. Kingdom of heaven is not mine. Continue. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Not now, they shall be comforted. It's going to be a future time. What happens if I don't mourn? I won't be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. By the way, is a kingdom term, inherit. What happens if I'm not gentle? What happens? I won't inherit. That's a question we've got to be asking. What if I'm not? Jesus says, this is what will happen if you are. Doesn't say what will happen if you're not. Not yet. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Not now. Shall. Guess when? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. When do you think that's going to be? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Huh, I wonder when that's going to be. It's going to be when Jesus inaugurates His kingdom, and we are raised from the dead to life. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? Oh, this is an exciting term. What are they going to be called? The sons. Oh, no, not children. Sons. It's a very technical word. Sons of God. Those who will rule with Him. Oh, when we understand this terminology, the New Testament just opens before us. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. What happens if I'm not persecuted for righteousness' sake? What happens if I commit murder, adultery, thievery? I deserve what I get, don't I? That's not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. I do what is right, and in the light of doing what is right, I'm still persecuted. And what do they get? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. Do you notice that? He doesn't say now. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, how important is it to know the kingdom? Chapter 6, verse 33. And this is where we're going to close. At verse 30, Jesus says, but God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace. Will He not more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what we will wear for clothing? For, now He's going to explain that, the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. That's what they eagerly seek. But Jesus says, no, not for you. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek what? First, what? The kingdom, His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, we're going to talk about that, how that all played out. It does. It really does. When you involve your life within the light of the coming kingdom, which, by the way, is the pearl of great price, if you involve your life with the kingdom, things will change. Jesus, our Lord, the future King of Kings, Lord of Lords, says what? First, seek the kingdom. First. Now, how many of us are doing that tonight? And what does that mean? Well, next week we'll pick up here and try to work on that, okay?